All right, well, you'll find in your bulletins the text, Matthew 20, 29 through Matthew 21, verse 11. And I want to point out that your notes that you have in your bulletins or in the order of service at home need to be adjusted a little. In fact, the verse references you'll see there are to Acts. Well, you can cross those off. We're not going to be in Acts. We're going to be in Matthew. That's there because the way that I write my sermons from one week to the next is I go back to the notes last week and I rename the file and then I erase things. And anyway, so sometimes I don't catch everything. And then the last point will be not King Jesus will come back to Jerusalem. That is true, but what we're going to focus on is that King Jesus came to save you. And so that'll be a little bit of a change in your notes. But all that will become clear in the message. Well, we're looking now to the text of Matthew chapter 20, starting in the 29th verse. As you know, this is our celebration of Palm Sunday. And this moment in Jesus' life and ministry is really an amazing moment. This is right at the beginning of the final week of Jesus' life before his crucifixion. And all of the Gospels spend about a third of the book on this period of time, just the last week of Jesus' life before his crucifixion. So we're starting that here today. And I would urge you this week to make this week a special week by reading through. Maybe you'd choose Matthew, but you could choose any of the Gospels. Read through Matthew's account of this final week of Jesus' life. Here's the word of the Lord. As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. And two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing, cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." The crowd sternly told them to be quiet, but they cried out all the more, "Lord, son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus stopped and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, we want our eyes to be opened." Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" But the disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them. And he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. And the crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Before we move on to the message, I just want to bring to your attention what this week is and what we're coming up on. During this week, and there are seven things going on starting this afternoon that you are invited to participate in this week as we prepare for our celebration of Easter. First of all, at 1 o'clock this afternoon, we're going to be gathering at my house in Beresford and being issued palm branches and driving in a parade around Beresford. So please come and join us for that. It might sound kind of goofy, but I think it'll be a fun time, especially for the kids, actually for maybe for some older people too. Secondly, at 6 o'clock this evening, we'll have a Bible study online together, and I urge you to join us. And if you don't quite know how to do that, you can send me an email. I will be sending out an email this afternoon so that you can log on to GoToMeeting for that. That's 6 o'clock tonight. And then, Wednesday at 6:30, we have youth group, as we did last week. And then on Thursday evening, will be our celebration of Maundy Thursday. Now, nothing will happen on video or online that way, but I'll be sending out a Maundy Thursday devotional on Thursday morning. So you'll have that in your email. And if I don't have your email, please send me your email so I can get it to you. So Maundy Thursday, you'll have a devotion to do that night. Then on Good Friday again, there'll be a devotional that I'll send out in the morning. I'll also post these on Facebook. So you can use that on Good Friday. We won't be meeting for a Good Friday service. We won't have communion on Good Friday. What we will do is sometime in the future, we're already thinking about this and what we're going to do. When the Lord allows us to gather together again, it's going to be a party and a potluck with the Lord's Supper. So we're going to save up all of our communions to do together as a big celebration when we can meet again together. But in the meanwhile, you're going to need to share the Lord's Supper together at home. And I'm sure all of you can do that. It's not difficult. You'll find in each of the Gospels, Lord's Supper texts, and also in 1 Corinthians that you can use. So, but this Friday, there'll be a communion devotional that I will send out to you on Friday morning. And then there'll be a sunrise Easter devotion that will be waiting in your email and on Facebook for sunrise on Easter, and then next Sunday we'll have service at 9:30. So that's what's coming this week. Each of those things will arrive at the different times I said, so you don't have to remember any of it. You just have to use it when it arrives. And if I don't have your email, please send it to me. And if you don't want to do that, then you're on your own. So God's blessing to all of you. We really miss having you here. And I look forward to worshiping again all together and sharing the Lord's Supper together when we get to do that. All right, well, I would ask you now to bow your heads with me as we look to the Lord's Word together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Scriptures and for the truth that we find in them. In a world full of lies, full of deception, we are so dependent on what you tell us and what you say. And I ask you for each of the families that are gathered together in their homes this morning, that you would be with them in a special way. Give the fathers and the mothers wisdom as they lead worship with their children. Give husbands and wives your blessing as they worship you together in their home. We pray especially for those who are alone, who are single, and have only you for company this morning, and we pray, Lord, that you would be especially with them, that they would know that your presence is there. We think especially, too, of Norman in the hospital, and we ask that he would know that you are with him. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 20. I have been amazed in recent days at the cruelty, pain, and blindness in the world all around us. I shouldn't be. I see these things in myself as well, and all over the place. And here we are in the midst of a global catastrophe, probably the greatest since 1946, the end of World War II. This pandemic is likely to continue for a while. We don't know how long. People are hoping for a cure, but we have no power in ourselves to produce one. That is evident. No president or dictator in the world has the ability to deal with the current situation. It seems whatever anyone does, people will question him. What are we going to do? Are we going to suffer sickness and death, or are we going to sustain our economy or do some kind of balance between them? We can't just let everything go and hide in our homes for long. People don't know what to do. You might think that people the world over would be turning to the Lord right now, But we really don't hear much of that. People are panicking and hoarding supplies. The worst, it seems, are the media people, who if you turn on your televisions and watch that for long, they can get you in a terrible state. Panicked about everything. People are demanding that their governments save them, that the UN saves them, that somebody needs to do something, but nobody knows what to do. People are hoping that scientists will find a cure for a vaccine, and they may yet do so, if God allows. I find it distressing how little people are even talking about God. Not that I'm surprised. There are a few who are trying to point people to the Lord and thank God for them. But for those of us who think that God is in control over all things, this plague comes as no surprise. These are the sorts of things that God does when people ignore him. And it is a terrible indictment then when God does this, sometimes people continue to ignore him. But no surprise, we in America have made ignoring God the hallmark of our culture. And yet God is doing something, something with coronavirus, and yet bigger than coronavirus. The other Gospels all tell us that the triumphant entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem was this amazing moment. And they do so with different emphases, always, though, with the grand emphasis on Jesus as king. Mark tells us of a conversation that took place when they were untying the donkey. It is a conversation that Jesus knew would take place. Luke tells us about this as well, and then brings out the fact that the Pharisees didn't like their untying of the donkey. John lets us know that all of this took place right after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead in Bethany. Matthew doesn't tell us that. But both tell us of a crowd following Jesus that was huge. Matthew focuses our attention, more than Mark or Luke or John, on prophecy. He makes it clear here that Jesus is the Messiah who was predicted long ago to a lost nation. A king is what Messiah means, the anointed one. And do you know what it means to have a king? Why is it important that Jesus is the king and that he is the fulfillment of prophecy? Why is it important that we are told of this king and his kingdom before he ever shows up? Well, it's because of this. He is a different kind of king. He has been anticipated, even longed for by God's people. And this king is not just out for himself. He is fulfilling the hopes and the dreams of others. In Isaiah 42, I want to look there with you. You turn back to the prophet Isaiah in your Old Testament. Isaiah 42, verse 1. We read these words about this king. Behold my servant, whom I uphold. This is the name that Isaiah is using for him. My servant. That tells us something right there. My chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Thus says the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth with its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it, the spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. He's speaking of this servant. To open blind eyes, to bring prisoners out from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. And so Isaiah is telling us about this king, but he is a king, a Messiah, the anointed one, who heals people, who cures diseases, who serves people. Thus he is called a servant who cares for people. And it has been prophesied many times before that God will send his messianic king to his people. It has been told that someday he will approach, this king will approach his city, Jerusalem. But now, in Matthew chapter 20, he is met on the way by two blind men. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus announces the presence of the kingdom. And he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is the focus of Jesus' ministry because people are moving away from God's king, and they are doing that today as well. People are going their own way, not following his way. And so the king shows up and he announces, "Repent." That means to turn around, to quit going your way and go his way. It's a different message from most kings. You're not going to gain great popularity by urging people to repent. But Jesus is a different kind of king. John the Baptist wondered about him when he was in prison, wondering about the state of the world and God's plan. And in Matthew chapter 11, he sends people to Jesus asking them, "Are you the one we're looking for? Are you the coming one?" And he means the messianic king that Isaiah spoke of. John the Baptist wanted to know, "Are you that one?" And in Matthew 11, starting in the fourth verse, Jesus answered and says to him this. Here's how Jesus explains to John the Baptist that he is the coming one, the messianic king. He says, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who does not take offense at me." Worldly kings, and there are lots of them, they announce their programs and agenda. They show their power and display their control with armies. But Jesus, the king, doesn't do any of that. He says, "I'm the king. Look at who I'm taking care of." That's what Jesus does. He's a very different kind of king. And so as he's coming into Jerusalem, the capital of this king, on that first Palm Sunday, what happens on the way? Well, this is an illustration of just what Jesus was telling John the Baptist. He is coming into his royal city as king, and on the way, he meets two blind men who are crying out to him for mercy. They say, "Lord, have mercy on us, the son of David." They say it twice, "Lord, son of David, have mercy on us," they say. They're asking for mercy. There's a whole bundle of ideas wrapped up in the word mercy. I think of mercy as, if grace is receiving something we don't deserve, mercy is not receiving something we do deserve, God's judgment. Mercy is the other side of the coin from grace. Wrapped up in this little word are ideas of forgiveness and release from pain and judgment and the kindness of the Lord. And Jesus looks at them and says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they say, "We want our eyes to be open." And this really is a picture, a metaphor for all of us. No doubt they wanted to see physically. That's what they were asking for. But they're asking for way more than they knew. In fact, Jesus is coming to Jerusalem in the midst of a culture that, much like ours, is rejecting him on almost every side. Right after this triumphal entry, he's going to go into the temple. And after this, the Pharisees and the other Jewish leaders and the ruling council, they're going to do everything they can to oppose him. They hate what he's doing. And finally, they will kill him. In light of this, these two are asking Jesus for mercy and to be able to see. And so he calls them over and he looks and he's moved with compassion. And we see the power of this king, that He is able to do what we need. They can't do it for themselves. We can't do it for ourselves. Our world is filled with kings and leaders and politicians, pundits, superstars. All are interested in promoting themselves. They pay people to burnish their image, and not one of them can give regular people what they need. These people don't even know you. They don't care about you at all. But this King, King Jesus, knows you and cares about you. He knows you by name, and He has solutions. He can really help you. He heals, He sustains, He provides. Jesus is the King who cares and heals. He has power over life and death, and He loves you. And that's the message of this little moment before Jesus comes into Jerusalem, is that this King is a different King. And what do these two blind men call Jesus? How do they refer to Him? Well, they refer to Him as the Son of David. This is a title that has been used before in Matthew's gospel, back in chapter 9, verse 27. Jesus went on from there, and two blind men followed Him, crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." There it is again, the same request. He entered their house. The blind men came up to Him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to Him, "Yes, Lord." And He touched their eyes, saying, "It shall be done to you according to your faith." And their eyes were opened. This is what Jesus does. This is the sort of King that He is. In Matthew 12, the crowds were wondering if He really is the Son of David. In Matthew chapter 1, Matthew makes it clear through genealogy that Jesus is David's son. And why is this important? After all, the blind men in Matthew 20 say it twice. The blind men in Matthew 9 say it as well. The crowds repeat the title in Matthew 21, "Hosanna to the Son of David." It must be significant, and it is. King Jesus is the only true King. Not only does He have the character of the King, but He has the King's pedigree as well. It is now a week before Jesus would die on the cross for your sins and mine. And at the beginning of the most significant week in the history of the world since creation, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John each spend a third of their gospels explaining this week. And Matthew's account of what happened moves along, and in it we see that it is not only these two blind men who are going to see, but all kinds of people are going to see who Jesus is. The Son of David, the King, the Anointed One, coming into this world to save people from their sins. Now, if you would have asked the disciples, "Do you think Jesus is the King?" they might have been a little surprised at the question, but they would have said, "Well, yes, I think He is. He's the Messiah." After all, Peter answered the question finally, "You are the Christ, the Messiah," and identified Jesus as having the words of God Himself. So they sort of knew this, but they didn't understand just what this meant, because Jesus would go on to teach them that Messiah meant He was going to die. He was going to lay His life down for their sins. This is the sort of King that Jesus is. Well, now the disciples are with Him. Two of them He sends on ahead to pick up a donkey that He needs. In 1 Kings chapter 1, Solomon, the son of David, rode into Jerusalem on a mule. So Jesus is intentionally identifying Himself now as the Son of David, the rightful King. And He knows just where the animal is and the conversation that will take place. He knows everything. So we see not only His kingship displayed in His lineage, but also His kingship displayed in His understanding and complete control over everything. More than that, we see His kingship displayed in fulfilling prophecy. And which prophecy? Well, you'll find it in Zechariah chapter 9. A prophecy about a gentle king who will rescue His people from oppression. After all, what good is it to be rescued from oppression by another oppressor? Nobody wants that, but it happens all the time. That's sort of the history of the world, but not with Jesus. He's the King who rescues us from oppression and we find ourselves under the power and control and leadership of a gracious, good, loving King who knows you by name. From Zechariah, Matthew emphasizes the Lord's humility, which is the whole point of riding on a donkey. Humble, the Hebrew word in Zechariah means lowly or bowed down or carrying burdens. So here is the King carrying our burdens here on a beast of burden. It's a strange word to apply to the Messianic King in Zechariah. But again, it shouldn't surprise us, because if you think back to that Isaiah text, he's a servant. This King bears burdens for people. He serves them. What does it mean for us to have a humble King? What could it mean? How will this kind of King do the necessary rescuing and judging? Well, if the disciples had been paying attention to what Jesus has been saying, they would already know. Three times now in Matthew, Jesus has spoken of his suffering and death. The disciples don't like it, but he is not a leader like other leaders. He is not a king like other kings. He did not come to rescue just Israel and no one else. He came for people from every tribe and tongue. He did not just come to accomplish a temporary freedom for those who he would rescue. He rescues people forever. He did not come just to rescue people solely from political tyranny or military oppression. He came to rescue people from ourselves, from sin, from death, and from hell. This King came to rescue all who believe from every oppressor forever. From political and military oppression, he has a plan, and he's carrying it out as we speak. For all sickness and pain and death, he holds the cure and is bringing it. I've been praying that God would provide for us a cure for this coronavirus, but that he would do it in a way that everyone knows that it's God. He came to rescue us from enslavement to every addiction, selfishness, ungodliness, idolatry, everything. He gives freedom. After all, what good is it to be healed from coronavirus just to go right back into your old sins and your old habits on your way to hell? And he came to rescue us from the worst kind of oppression, our own slavery to sin. He promises new hearts. And from the worst kind of oppression, our slavery to sin, he rescues us and gives us life everlasting and his own righteousness. It is to accomplish all this that Jesus, our prophesied perfect messianic king, would suffer and die and rise again. No other king anywhere will ever do anything like that for you. Look at what comes next. Jesus has a plan that he carried out and is still carrying out. Jesus came to save you. Starting in verse 6. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed, and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. And the crowd spread their coats on the ground and were cutting branches from trees and spreading them on the road. This is why they're laying down their clothes in branches, which is how poor people honor a king. They were shouting as they followed him in, "Hosanna! Lord, save us." Why? Well, these people, among whom were the two men that now can see, these people wanted rescuing. They wanted rescuing from the Romans. But deep in their hearts, they wanted rescuing from much more than just the Roman Empire. They wanted rescuing from all oppression. They wanted rescuing from sin, from sickness. All of this only Jesus can do. Many of them had been traveling with Jesus, witnessing his miracles and hearing his teaching. They were convinced that he was their promised king. They had seen the evidence with their own eyes. And so they were shouting as they followed him. But what are they shouting? And now we come to another prophecy that is about the coming king, a song about salvation. We read it together in Psalm 118. It's a song all about the Messiah. And the people are shouting because they know that it applies to Jesus. He is going to save them. They know it and they are right. And again, we can see that they're shouting to the Son of David. Turn back with me to Psalm 118 in your Bibles. We'll pick up the psalm right in the middle of it. We won't cover the whole psalm again, even though it's worth reading over entirely. But in Psalm 118, starting in verse 15, we read these words about what's going to happen. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I will not die but live. I will tell of the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. This is a prayer, a cry to God, to the Messiah. Verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is Jesus. That's who that verse is talking about. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You know, that verse isn't talking about just whatever good day that you wake up in the morning and see the sun shining, although you can apply it to that. This verse, this is the day that the Lord has made, is a verse that's talking about the day when the Lord comes. That's the day that the Lord has made that we should rejoice in. Verse 25, O Lord, do save. Hosanna. O Lord, Hosanna, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you. Do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God. He has given us light. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. So people are shouting Psalm 18, conveyed in one word, Hosanna. Save us, Lord, we pray. It is a request for salvation, and it is worship and praise as well, because the only one you would say this to would be God, or his representative or prophet, which is exactly who they think Jesus is, according to Matthew 21, verses 10 and 11. But before we quit this morning, I want to show you something really important about this psalm and what is going on in Matthew chapter 21. Look with me to the prophecy in the psalm they quoted, to Psalm 118, just toward the end, right after the verses they quote, we find verse 27 of Psalm 118, the Lord is God, he has given us light, bind the festal sacrifice to the altar. What's interesting is that this psalm is the last psalm that is sung in the Egyptian Hallel. That is the portion of the Psalter that is used every Passover to remember and recount the salvation of God's people from Israel. So they are rehearsing and remembering the story of their salvation from Israel as they shout this psalm to Jesus, identifying Jesus as the one who will save them ultimately. But right at the end of the Egyptian Hallel, so this is the very last portion of the Egyptian Hallel that wraps it up with those two verses at the end. You are my God, I give thanks to you. Verse 29, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. But right before that, the last thing that we read is this invitation or command or statement of sacrifice. Do you see it there in verse 27? The Lord is God and he has given us light. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. And this is where people would come and bring their sacrifices, finally coming into the temple, worshiping the Lord, and presenting their sacrifices. But in this case, as people are recounting this psalm on this Passover, Jesus has no sacrifice with him. He's not carrying a lamb on the donkey as he comes into Jerusalem. I'm sure all those who were shouting were excited about the king that this psalm predicts. And I'm sure they were convinced that this king would bring them light from God. And I'm sure they were sure that this king would enter Jerusalem to make an offering, a sacrifice, and bind it on the altar, the Passover sacrifice. But what sacrifice did Jesus have there as he rode in on his donkey? He didn't have a lamb. What they did not know was this, that the sacrifice that this psalm sings of, born to the altar by the king, is himself. He is the lamb. What a king. Almighty power, sovereign control, and yet he has planned from forever to bring himself in and lay himself on God's altar and offer himself for me and you. You and I deserve death. That's what the Bible tells us. The wages of sin is death. And we owe God, each of us, owes God one eternal death for all of our sin. And you know what? We can't pay the price. That means eternity in hell. But Jesus pays that sin price for us by laying himself on the altar. People who are consumed with fears about their health and their money will not see this amazing truth. But we who love the Lord and believe in him, this is what this coming week is all about, remembering this sacrifice of Jesus, that he laid himself down on the altar. So we shout, Hosanna, Lord, save us. And that is exactly what he has done and exactly what he is doing. Praise the Lord. Amen.